What a beautiful spring day. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, the prophecy is cranking up, and we are excited about the prospect of what God is doing and how he's bringing his word to pass all over the world. And Sister Michelle, is this another Bible study student? Soon to be, tomorrow. Oh, so we get them baptized and then we start teaching them Bible studies. Okay. Good deal. Good deal. If you've never had a home Bible study, you need to have one. If you'll check with us, it will illuminate your experience in God and give you a broad-based understanding of the Word of God, your place in that Word. And it sure beats going from place to place, church to church, looking for what might be right or what might fit. You don't really want what fits you because you're a mess. I know that because I'm a mess. I don't need a church that fits me. I need to fit the Word of God. So that's what a Bible study does. It orients you, reorients your vision and your understanding. We're going to continue to work in Romans chapter 12. And let's just read the last verse, verse 21, for a text this morning. And we'll stop and celebrate with this young lady as she gets baptized here momentarily. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. And everyone say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it seems like a simple and fairly innocuous statement. But this is the heart and soul of what God has called us to do and what he's called us to be. And in this lies a tremendous power for your overcoming every obstacle and every lying thing that comes against your life. If you love his word this morning, have a seat and lift up your voice, clap your hands as you're seated, give him praise, give him thanks. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor. We praise you, mighty God, and we lift you up, and we magnify your name. Praise God. Now, Paul is writing to a church, as all the epistles are. Romans is a letter to a church. That means these people already have been filled with the Holy Ghost. They already have been baptized in Jesus' name. They've already come into communion and intimacy with God through the door that Jesus tells Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 and verse 5. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He said, without that, you can't enter into the kingdom. And so the kingdom is God's kingdom. The church is the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the earth. And you can't be a part of that unless you've been born into it. It's not an idea. It's not a thought. It's not just believing in your heart. But it's a real-time dynamic experience where your sins are washed away in baptism. That's what's about to happen here right now. And you're filled with the very essence of God, the Spirit of God. And that's the entry-level experience of and all of that is already accomplished in these that to whom the apostles write these letters or these epistles. And so he's writing to people that already have the basic equipment. Romans 8 and 9 will tell you that without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You don't belong to him if you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. And that's something you need to correct in your life. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3 declares you can't say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you can verbalize all you want. You can have a bumper sticker that says Jesus is Lord. You can tell it to everybody you know, but it doesn't make it so unless you have the Holy Ghost. Because he works from the inside. And you can't subordinate yourself to God, which is by definition what Lord means. You can't be subordinate to him unless you have the Spirit of God within. So for an entry-level experience today, you just come and bow a knee before God and repent of your sins, which means I just turn around, I choose God's way, and then you let God fill you with the Holy Ghost and you get baptized in Jesus' name, you'll be on your way. Now, that's all necessary to say because we're about to get into some of what Paul gives the church at Rome, nuts and bolts, the mechanics of how to live for God what to do. The first few chapters we've been through here in our journey through Romans is about the theology and about Israel and about grace. And now he's giving you nuts and bolts about how that expresses itself in your life, how you actually live that out or walk that out. And it's important for you to get this, because living for God is not just an idea. It's not a card in your pocket. It's a real-time experience relationship with God. And it has to be walked out in your life. Okay, so that's where we're going. That's where we're going today. Now, I want to open up something here, just to suggest to you what we're dealing with quite often when we're dealing with the mandates of the Word of God. Let's go, Brother Randy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And what we used for a text last time was in Matthew chapter 5. But Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 25. And this is interesting language here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or some translations say, be not anxious for your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, for your body, what you put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Are you better than a bird? Let's clarify that first. Are you better than a sparrow? God watches the sparrow, but God loves you and has made a heavenly habitation for you. And verse 27, which of you can by taking thought add one cubit unto his stature? So why take thought for raiment, or why be anxious, he says, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now you understand what he's saying here. He's saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because out of your anxiety and your trouble and your fear comes all sorts of activity and verbalizations and actions that are not like the kingdom of God. And so fear promotes all sorts of behaviors in your life that are not like God. But faith causes you to stand up and embrace the plan and the purpose of God in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, now this is the classroom. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's a classroom. And then Jesus takes them out into a lab. Or he takes them out into an area of applied Christian philosophy or applied theology. Matthew chapter 8 and beginning in verse 23. And the two examples we'll talk about today are moments when Jesus takes his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. It makes for a great lab. It makes for a great experiment in them enacting or living out what God has taught them. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, don't be anxious for anything. Trust God. Anybody believe that that's true? And everybody that has a little worry in your life about something right now. But it's a commandment, the word of God. Don't be anxious, I said. But it's not our nature to be calm and cool about things that pressure us in the natural. But you see what he's trying to do. And in both of these examples, he's going to take them out onto the sea, which is a type of the fluid world of the spirit. And he's saying, let's get out into the sea and then let's apply these lessons that I've taught you. Praise God. Well, if we had some music, we would sing, take me to the water. Take me to the water. Take me to the water to be baptized. Instant, in season, out of season. In the name of Jesus. You can go anywhere you want. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's praise the Lord with her. Take me to the water. Hey, take me to the water. Yes, take me to the water to be baptized. Jesus. Come on, sir. Church, pray. She's going to get the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. Hey. In the name of Jesus. Gonna be baptized. Hey, yeah, yeah. She's talking in tongues. Wash my sins away. Somebody ought to shout, gonna wash my sins away. Gonna wash my sins away. Somebody say in Jesus' name. Ah, yes, yes, yes. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Almighty God. Oh, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, 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 yes. Oh, oh. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, yes, 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 yes. Do you remember how it was when you first came? You went down in the water and God filled you with his spirit. Now this is a wonderful application of what I just told you about. This dear sister was just born of the water and of the spirit. It begins with an idea, but it doesn't stop with an idea. The devil is a believer. Now that scripture, the Bible said, James said, the devil believes and trembles. If you could be saved by just believing, the devil would be saved. Do you think the devil's saved? That's James's point. But he says, you've got to do it just like this dear sister did. She came down, she repented of her sin, had a good time of prayer, and then she went down in the water in Jesus' name, and then she worshiped God, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. How do we know she got the Holy Ghost? Well, in Acts chapter 2, when they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, when they received the Holy Ghost, people standing around them could tell they had received the Holy Ghost. How can you tell somebody just received the Holy Ghost? In Acts chapter 10, they received the Holy Ghost at the house of Cornelius, and they spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 19, at Ephesus, they got the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in other tongues. And that's exactly what just happened to our dear sister here. She just received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. That is the biblical evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. Praise God. Praise God. So now in the Beatitudes passages 5, 6, and 7 in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes a good portion of that time to tell them, don't be anxious over anything. Don't worry about anything. God has it in control. Now, how many of you know that God has it in control? But how many of you still worry from time to time? Well, we got to get over that. It's the will of God for you to walk in perfect perfect peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So you've got to get the joy and you've got to get the peace. Those are married together, because you can't have much joy without peace in your life. And you've got to get the righteousness down, because you can't have much joy or peace if you're walking in sin. And so those are all major components here. Now he takes them out on the sea. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Jesus took them into a storm on purpose. And he is the weatherman. And so he's the one that makes the wind blow and the rains fall. He is the creator. So he's doing this on purpose. Has anybody ever had him take you into a storm on purpose and you knew in the middle of it, God's doing this? Well, that's exactly right, because he's got a lesson to learn. He's got something important to communicate. There arose a tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, this is in Matthew. Mark tells it like this: the ship was filled with water. Luke says the ship was filled with water. Now, I'm not a seaman and I'm not a fisherman, but I know that the boat's not supposed to be filled with water. I know that if you're in the boat and the boat's filled with water and there's gigantic waves all around you, that it's time, if you're just a mere human, to be anxious. And it provokes a little anxiety in your life. It was filled with waters. The ship was covered with waves. But where was Jesus? He was asleep. Because he's not worried. Because he's got this so far down in his spirit, because he's God, that if it turns into a submarine, he's still sleeping. He's not worried about it. Well, now here's the thing. You know how children look to you? And it drives me nuts when parents get all agitated and anxious and fearful, because children watch them, and children feed off of your anxiety and your worship and your fearfulness. And so if you feel it, don't portray it in front of your babies. Show them a solid front. God's going to take care of it. We're going to be like David in the Psalms, where he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And he goes on with that for a whole psalm. And then he says, "If it had not been for the Lord, I would have fainted." He said, I was feeling pretty scared in the middle of all that. But I was saying the right things. I was doing, and a whole lot of it has to do with the fact that you do the right thing and you say the right thing. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is doing the right thing and saying the right thing in the presence of your enemy. Well, that's right. And so Jesus is asleep. He's not worried. So they should have been looking to him and calculating what the situation was on the anxiety meter. Verse 25, "And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Now in Mark and in Luke, they this is the same story. Mark and Luke, they say, "You don't care. We are perishing. And you don't care." And they read his sleeping form as a statement of, "I don't care." They thought it was apathy. But it's not apathy, it's control. It's confidence. And if you have this kind of confidence, you can sleep through a storm. And I want to tell you, there are going to be some storms in your life. It's going to come to every house and every family. But you need to be intimate with God to the degree that you can sleep through the storm. I'm not going to sit up and pace the floor all night long. I'm going to bed. God's got this in the palm of his hand. I'm not going to chew my fingernails down to my elbows. God's got this in control. I'm not going to sit and talk about how awful it is and how terrible it is, because God has this in control. Now, this story, along with the teaching in Matthew, suggests that your faith and your anxiety are choices, functions of will. Because you hear what he says, "Be not anxious." Well, Lord, if you were down here with me in all this, you'd be anxious too. But you see that he's not. He's sleeping on the bow of the boat. They said, "You don't care. We are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And then in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, another trip out on the sea. And this time, Peter tries to emulate Jesus, because perhaps he remembers that first experience there. Beginning in verse 22, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go before him to the other side. He sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now, the Old Testament says that God alone walks alone upon the face of the deep. And this is another identifying marker here, that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament in bodily form, walking on the sea. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." These are, at least four of them are fishermen. And they know the sea and they know the boats. And they're men. Now, I've worked a lot of jobs with a lot of men. And I'm just going to tell you, it takes a lot to get a man to scream like a woman in the presence of other men. Now, if you're by yourself, you might be able to. But men around other men, I've been in some situation where panic set in and men begin to cry out. Let me tell you, when men begin to cry out, it's time to hustle on out the door. It's time to whatever, check the wind sock, see where the gas is coming from, whatever. You know, I don't know if the boiler's going to blow. I don't know what the situation is. But when men, and these men, they were fighting against this storm already. And they look up and a specter is coming to them on the sea. And they just all together, and they cried out for fear. I'm telling you, you don't see that often. You don't see men screaming for fear. Because we got a lot invested here. And all it takes is one time and you're toast. Oh, I remember. You remember that time Brother Dwight screamed like a woman? Oh. So we got a lot invested. We don't scream easily. These fellas were screaming. And they see this specter coming to them on the sea. And they cried out for fear. Now, I'm just going to tell you, without it saying it plainly, they are feeling anxiety. They're feeling stress with the boat and with the wind and with the waves. Now they're feeling something that's off the charts because it doesn't fit into their natural world. And they thought they had seen a spirit. But straightway, verse 27, "Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" You understand what he's saying? Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. I know you're anxious. Don't be anxious. You see how he's always insinuating that it's a function of will and choice. Oh, okay. I'm not afraid anymore. It's not easy. But he's suggesting to you that fear and anxiety are functions of your response and that you have control in those matters. Because they undermine your faith and they work against your purposes in the kingdom of God. And you can't get to where God wants to take you unless you're walking in peace and in joy. Now, I'm not God, I'm just the mailman. But I'm telling you, God has a word for you in the house today. Don't be afraid. And immediately I feel the, you don't know like I know. The little corner of hell that I'm going through. Doesn't matter. Be not afraid. Be not anxious. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. We know that if God be for us, who can be against us? We know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Do you know that? Do you know that God is bigger than all your mountains and all your enemies and all of your trouble? And so the mandate then is, don't be anxious. I'm anxious. Stop it, is what he's saying. Stop being fearful. Stop being, and he puts it all together in your lap and on your shoulders. And don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. He wants them to downshift from horror to good cheer. Amen. Ah! We're dying, we're dying. Oh, no, we're going to be all right. It's just fine. But that's exactly what he told them. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. You see something coming across the face of the storm in the spirit. And that's why he's taking them out on the sea, because the sea is like the spirit. It's always windswept and it's full of waves and it's fluid and it's just a world outside of this natural world. But that's where you've got to go if you want to do business with God. You've got to get out. And we don't like that. We like everything hammered down. We think perhaps sometimes we can create a frame of stasis here, never changing, always identifiable, but life is not like that. Life is always changing. And before it's over, you're going to shed this outside and you're going to step out to a full-time residence in the spirit. So you've got to get this spiritual business right now. You've got to have an understanding about this. And so Peter stands up, and I don't know if he remembers the last boat ride, but he stands up and says, "If it's you, tell me to come. Because last time you were sleeping in the storm and we got chewed out because we were afraid. So this time I'm saying I'm coming to where you are. If it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And he not only climbed out of the boat, but he climbed out of every frame of reference, every cognitive boundary that he had. He climbed out of every identifiable thing in his life. And planted his foot on water and began to walk on water. And then, when he saw the wind and the sea boisterous around him, he began to fear, verse 30, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "Your faith is so little. Why did you doubt?" And I really do think this was in good humor. I think Jesus was very kind to him in this, because he of all of them at least tried to come out there. But he said, "Why did you doubt? Don't you know that if you can keep your mind fixed on God and you can focus on who he is and what he is, that you can run across the waves in the midst of the storm and do as he's commanded? Be of good cheer. I know the economy's folding, but be of good cheer. I know that the jobs are a little wobbly, but be of good cheer. I understand, because who writes your check anyway? Who provides for you? Who dresses the lily in the field? Who takes care of the sparrow?" That's exactly what he's talking about today. He's saying, either you believe God is God or you don't. But if you can get under the shelter of the knowledge of God, that's a place where fear can't intrude. That's a place where anxiety is not going to be your constant friend and companion. That's a place where peace abides. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I've had people get upset with this kind of preaching before, because it doesn't fit the template of, "Oh, woe is me." And it doesn't fit the template of how bad everything is. And you can get ingrown in a certain mindset where when you're at home, it's about all the trouble. And when you're on the job, it's griping and complaining about all the trouble and all the bad people and all the things that are working against you. And so every feature of your life is encumbered with the discussion and the dialogue of how bad everything is. But you've got to shake yourself somehow today and get out from underneath that. And in your home and on your job and with your peers and with your family, you need to begin to say how great God is and how able God is and how good God is. I may not understand what's going on, but I look at the stars and they haven't moved. I look at his constellations and they still tell the story of God. And I know that God is well able. Praise God. Are you okay? All right. So then we're back to Romans chapter, and that's just foundation for this little study in Romans chapter 12. We'll work on it this morning and again tonight, probably. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Now we've already come through hate that is evil and cleave to that is good. And these are just the mechanics of living for God. But you've got to have the right mindset to do these things and to be these things. Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He said, this is how you overcome the evil in your life. You be kind to everybody in your life. Before we get to the end of the chapter, it's going to be kind to all your enemies. Be kind to everybody, family, friend, enemy, strangers. Be kind and affectionate one to another like God is. Move in, he said, with brotherly love, honoring one another and preferring one another. And immediately the response is, well, yeah, who do I have to do that to? Who do I have to be kind to? Don't you know they bound us in slavery? Don't you know they were whips and chains on my grandfather? Yeah, I know that, but I know what the Bible says. You got to love Whitey. And you got to be kind to him. And you can't lock him out of your circle. Because locking him out of your circle is the preservation of all those old things that cry out against the word of God. Well, praise God. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what he did to my brother. It doesn't matter. God said, kindness is the weaponry. And we'll work on that a little bit tonight. But this is how you overcome evil, by doing good. And so everybody gets a blank check. And everybody gets your kindness. And everybody gets the brotherly love. And it doesn't matter what they've done. What does God do when sinners come to him? What does God do when sinners come to the altar? When haters come to the altar? When abusers come to the altar? What does God do? That's all he's doing. He's asking you, just like he said, don't be fearful and don't be anxious. He's telling you, don't hate. And he's telling you, don't resist. And he's telling you, don't be a bigot. And he's telling you, don't be biased. And he's telling you, that's all. You may be there as a function of your culture or your shaping cultural conditioning where you came from. But he's saying, in your will and in your mind, you have power to step out of all of those things and shake them off of you like shackles. You've got the power to do that. Now, whether you do it is up to you altogether. But I'm telling you, the word of God today is telling you, you've got license to do it. You've got power to do it. God will give you the overcoming power to do all of those things. These messages, Wednesday and today, they upset the babies. And so your home should be a safe place. Your home should be a safe place. Your home should be a place where nobody's fighting with anybody. Nobody's hating anybody. Nobody's got grudges. Nobody's saying, yeah, but I remember 5 years ago and I remember 3 years ago. Come on now. He didn't say, think about the past. He said, get up from where you are in the middle of that animosity and make your home by choice a safe place, a no fighting zone. Praise God. I mean, we've got a demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. We get safety zones in the middle of ongoing wars. You can't do that in your house. He says you can by force of will and choice. People, your church needs to be a safe place. Your church needs to be a place where you can come in and really be yourself and connect with God. And you're not ever worried about your back because you know your brothers have your back. Your sisters have your back. You know nobody's ever going to be yakking about you behind your back. You know nobody's ever going to be tearing you down or cutting you down or making a rumor mill about you at church. That's never going to happen. Everybody say, not going to happen. Not on my watch. Not in my church. I'm going to be a steward of this house. And anybody starts dumping that kind of stuff at you, you just need to say, drown you out, I don't want to hear it. Use my head for a garbage can. Don't be puking down my collar. I don't want to hear all that. All it takes is one time. They won't ever come and gossip to you again. They won't ever come and cut anybody else down to you again. Church needs to be a safe place. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. These are functions of will and choice. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a maligner of other people. All you're doing when you're maligning other people and you're gossiping, you're trying to cover yourself so you don't have to deal with all the things that need to be fixed inside of you. It's always easier when Jesus was giving Peter a hard time about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because he had said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And finally, Peter said, well, what about him? And he points at John. And Jesus said, what if I said he won't die until I come back? What is that to you? And we're not working on John. We're working on you. And the reason people are always yan about other people is because they don't want to deal with their own heart and their own condition and their own life. And they don't want to be honest before God. And if you don't want to just go, just tell them. The reason you're complaining about these other people is because you don't want to deal with the inadequacies in your own life. You've got a vast void inside of you that needs to be filled with the love and the nurture of God. And you're trying to escape that by finding fault with everyone around you. But it won't work. You can't escape from those things down inside of you. You've got to get it right with God. Your home ought to be a safe place. Your church ought to be a safe place. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Likewise, don't be a gossip. Don't be a maligner. Those things are altogether choice. You are that because you choose to be that. If you're a stinker, it's because you chose in the morning when you got up to be a stinker. In the house of God, I assume, I have people come and apologize to me often about a wide variety of things. And I say, no worry, no, I don't ever anticipate bad motives. I always anticipate that you're a person of goodwill. I always anticipate that you have the right motives and that you're doing the right thing and that you have good reason for what you're doing. And I never think about you in a negative way. So don't worry about apologizing to me for a bunch of nonsense. It may simply be that you're breathing out of your own experience and projecting on me what you are. But church ought to be a place filled with goodwill. I expect, when I see people talking together, I don't expect they're talking about me in a negative way. I think they're planning a party for me. Look how they're talking. Don't they love me? Look at that. But I mean, you're going to choose to be one way or the other. Why not choose to be that way and be happy in your life and be content and be peaceful? It's a choice. This is the word of God. You realize, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. And don't be involved in a lot of negative stuff that tears people down and undermines the solidity and the fabric of the church family. You want to always be on the winning side of all of these issues. Be positive, be uplifting, brotherly kindness, kindly affectioned one to another. These are choices. This is not how your mama shaped you. This is a choice you're making today. Your mama might have shaped you into a real heathen. But you can step out of that. You don't have to stay like that. If you do, you're going to answer to God by your choices. In the house of God, no turf wars. In the church, no turf wars. In the house, in your home, no turf wars. We're all working in this together. We're all people of goodwill. And we're always happy for our brother to get credit, our sister to be applauded. We're always glad for somebody to be involved. And if they, you understand what I'm saying? No turf wars. And no zero sums mentality in the church. Where, now women are really bad about this. Now don't think I'm picking on you ladies. I'm a lot harder on men than I am on women. Just come for Mother's Day and come for Father's Day and you'll know exactly. That's right, because men have to be men. That's right. See, the babies are all upset. Mercy. So, well, where was I? Yeah, but I was, oh yeah, the women. You can have two guys together and they do okay. You get three guys together, they're still good. Four guys, five, it doesn't matter. But this is the subject of much study and has been approached in an empirical fashion. Women do well in twos. You get a third one, they get real catty. Start cutting somebody out. You have four, you do real good because they pair off. You bring in a fifth, they have trouble with that. Because it has to do with, I need your attention. See, you guys, if guys were sitting here like this, guys would have a chair between them. No way in the world they'd be sitting together like that. And when it's time to go to the bathroom, we do not go together. Hey, you want to go? It's a different world. It's a totally different world. But what happens is that girls, for some reason, feel like if you like her, you can't like me. And that's a zero sums mentality. It means there's just so much of this friendship, just so much of this love. And if somebody takes a piece, I get less. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how love doesn't work that way. Mercy doesn't work that way. Grace doesn't work that way. Because when there's more people to love, there's more love. When there's more people for mercy, there's more mercy. When there's more people for grace, there's more grace. It multiplies. So in the house of God, there just needs to be a multiplication of all the good things that God is doing and has made available for us in his word. Be kind to one another. This is a matter of choice. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Be kind. Love one another. These are matters of choice. Verse 11. Be not slothful in business. If you don't know how to do a job, don't contract out to do the job for hire. Don't do sloppy work, is what God is saying. Take a look at a hummingbird. Take a look at a sunset. Take a look at the stars arrayed in the heavens. That's what he's talking about. Do excellent work. Don't be slothful in business. Don't cheat people by the quality of your work or by your performance. And don't take money for something you didn't do well. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't be slothful in business. He said, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So whatever you do, where are you working right now, Ramel? You're working at Cracker Barrel. Are you working for? Now that's ironic, isn't it? You're working at Cracker Barrel, and who do you really work for? Yeah, see, and that's it. You just hurtled over all of the things in between and you went right to the heart of the matter. I work for God. So whatever I'm doing here, if I'm bussing tables, I'm the best one they have. If I'm serving food, I'm the best one they have. If I'm entertaining customers, I'm the best one they have, because I'm not working for Mr. whatever his name or Miss whatever her name. I'm working for God in this house. Wherever you work, you're working for God. He said, fervent in spirit. That's how you get a guy like Joseph, and he's thrown in a pit and he's betrayed of his brethren. But when he goes to Potiphar's house, he transforms the place. And I know the blessing of God was there, but also a man that had a heart to represent God well was there. And he made that house run like a clock. They lied about him. They cast him into prison, and he got a job in prison, and he was the best trustee they ever had in prison. Because you read his dialogue, he cared about the job because he cared about his God. He said, don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so on your job, that totally clears out griping and complaining on the job. That totally clears out the stereotypical man. Okay, ladies, here, I'm going to shoot at the men some. The stereotypical man that comes home from work and cries to mama about how bad they were to him at work today. Well, they didn't know a thing they were doing. They just... And give you a long diatribe about how awful it was at work and how to... I tell you what, if you're a man of God, you own the job. You're the best hand they've got. You're the best one they have. You're excellent at everything you do. And when you come home and people ask you about it, you say it was a great day. It was the day the Lord has made. It was a wonderful time at work. I'm so glad that God gave me a job. I'm glad to be here, sir. I'm fervent in spirit. Now, if you hate your job and you hate to work, you've got to turn your mind around, because I'm of a conviction God may not bail you out of there until your attitude gets better. I'm of a conviction God may keep you right there and let you suffer your way through this until you graduate. Anybody ever had God do that for you? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm going to serve God in this job, because what I do, everything I do in word or deed, I'm to do unto God with all of my heart. And I'm supposed to do it all in Jesus' name. Now, how can you be doing it with all of your heart and in Jesus' name if you're griping and complaining about it? You can't. It's impossible. So I don't gripe on the job. And when the guys all get together to gripe, now you know where that puts me right now. I got a really weird job right now. But when I get together with my co-workers, it's usually preachers. And when they want to gripe and complain, you know, my phone never rings anymore, because I won't talk to them about how bad the church people are. And I won't talk to them about how I pastor a bunch of idiots. And I won't talk to them about how my church is full with dingbats and devils. And I'll just let you wonder where that quote came from. Well, I don't know where you're living at. I said, well, I'm living in Birmingham, and I love these people, and I love the work of God, and I love what God's doing. And it makes them sick, because I won't get on board with the let's tear down everything around us. You can't get bigger by tearing everything around you down. You can't get better by tearing everything around you down. You've got to build yourself. You've got to change your mind. So on the job, and when I bring the job home, it's all sweetness and pleasantry. Is that right? Well, praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Let's have some music, Lindsay. I'm glad people got the Holy Ghost before this. And you can get the Holy Ghost right now. Now, I'm not going to fuss at you about chewing gum in church, but I am going to fuss at you about popping bubbles in church. And I guess if I fussed at you about chewing gum in church, you wouldn't be popping bubbles, but I'd have to really, really work on my wife. And other people. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. These are choices you can make. Don't be troubled in your spirit. Tell them, don't be a complainer. Don't be a whiner. These are choices that you make. Come on, tell them God has called you to a higher experience. Let's stand together. Praise God. So, when you're instructing on the job, works for you? Does Sister Deborah work for you? Not that you would know, not that you would admit. Okay, forget you. I was going to tell you, don't fuss at yourself. Listen to me. You hear me? When you instruct, Who works for you? When you instruct, you do it with respect. Kindly, affectionate, brotherly kindness. Somebody works for you, you treat them with dignity and respect, because that's how God treats us. Do you realize God could make you anything He wants you to be, but He won't intrude on your person and on your will? He allows you to make choices. That is amazing to me. He respects you and He loves you. So then when we instruct on the job, we do it with kindness. And it doesn't mean you can't instruct, and it doesn't mean you can't correct. We have a charge in the kingdom of God to correct, to rebuke, to reprove. But when we do that, we need to do it with respect and with kindness and with love. And when you fire somebody, you do it the same way. It doesn't mean you can't fire anybody. Well, I'm called to love them. I have to keep them on, and they won't do the work. Well, you just fire them. And you do it nicely. Here's your pink slip. Love you. This is living out. This is, Brother Harold, this is walking out, living out the Word of God. Who else do we have in management here? But you got to be godly in everything that you do. And you got to be a representative of the kingdom in everything that you do. And then your Heavenly Father's pleased with you. He's not going to come to you on the sea and say, "Why did you do that? Why are you of such little faith?" But He's going to say, "Now that was an act of faith. You're working for the worst boss anybody ever had, but you're acting like you're serving God. That's what God's talking about. You're acting like everything in your life is good because you're living for God and you're serving God." Let's come down around the altar tonight. Could you come this morning? Could you come with your family? This is Lifestyle 101. If you don't have a family, adopt. Come on, tell them. Our house is going to be a house of faith. It's going to be a house of safety. It's going to be a place where people love one another and support one another. Come on, tell them. I'm never going to come home griping about the job. I'm never going to come home griping about my boss. I'll find something like this. Oh, let's love Him all over the house. Come on, lay your hands on your family there. Take somebody by the hand, lay your hand on them. Draw close. If you're in the middle, come down close. There's people behind you that want to come in too. Come on up real close. Hallelujah, yes, yes. Mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah. Anybody got a heart for God today? Hallelujah. I'm gonna praise You, Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Praise God. We want to give praise to God for filling Tambra with the Holy Ghost this morning and washing away all of her sins. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you just turn to somebody by you right now and pray for them just for a moment. Pray God's blessing and goodness and strength on them. Pray God anoint them in witness and in testimony. Pray God give them a net filled up. God fill their storehouse. Bless the work of their hands. God bless them in all that they lay their hands to. Bless their home, their family. Bless them, God, in relationship. Prosper them, God, in all that you set forth in their lives. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, isn't he a good God? Praise God. God bless you. We're going to have good church tonight. We'll have prayer at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. Be sure to greet and bless somebody before you leave the house this morning. Praise God. Always. Choir practice, 5:15.